just in the way of introduction, there are a couple of basic passages that I'd like to go through. Thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say about time, and that helps, because if that's where we're looking for a lot of our direction in our spiritual life, it's nice that the Scriptures have a lot to say about it. One basic fact is that we all have the same amount. That's obvious. There are 24 hours in a day. And yet it seems like some people manage better than others, doesn't it? It's always seemed like it's someone other than me that manages better. Some people just tend to have it put together. They don't have quite as many time pressures. But when you really look at it, they've made some choices that allow that to be true. There are 24 hours in the day, and so there's no way we can expand or contract that. The second truth is basically that we have all the time we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says that seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to godliness, and that includes enough time to get done what God leads us to do. And as we'll talk about, I think that's often a lot of the difficulty, that many times we're doing things that God doesn't lead us to do and don't have enough time left over. Psalms 84:11 says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if we're endeavoring to walk uprightly and in obedience to God, then He's not going to withhold the ability to get things done, at least the important things done. So there's enough, and if we're running out, that usually means one of two things. Either we're not doing what God wants us to do, or we might be doing the right thing in the wrong way. And in looking at time, I think most of us at one time or another ask a basic question, which is simply, have I done what is most profitable with my life so far? And it used to be that question didn't make all that much difference. I know in training and in residency, it seemed like there was plenty of time left. But now I'm late 30s, and I'm beginning to see that there is limited time, that life is brief, and that the decisions I make now are extremely important, because realistically, 70, 80 years, however long I'm on this earth, is not a very long time, especially compared to eternity. So as we look at that, if we're satisfied with decisions we've made so far, great. If not, then thankfully we have the opportunities to make some changes and do some things a little differently. If you brought your Bible, let's look at Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12. It has a little bit to say about time. Which says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So basically, that tells us again that life is brief. James 4:14 says, you are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And I understand that in Minnesota, y'all have a lot of cold weather in the wintertime and sometimes in the summertime. But you know how that is when you walk out the door and your breath is there just for an instant. Well, the Scriptures say that our life is just like that. It's there, it's real, it's significant, but it's gone. And again, on this end of things, that it seems a little hard to identify with that. But compared to eternity, these 70 or 80 years are very, very brief. Psalms 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days, that I may know how transient I am. So our time really is short. Back to Psalms 90 in verse 12, it says there, teach us to number our days. The implication is that we can learn. We can learn the proper use of time, and can learn to be faithful in using it. It also teaches us that every day is important to God. No matter what's on the agenda today, whether it's a test at school or patients to see, vacation to be taken, whatever, that day is important to God. And so we shouldn't take that too lightly. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewards are simply people that look over the possessions of others. And in this case, it's not our time, but it's God's time. And so we need to be faithful in our use of that. And then the other passage that is probably fairly familiar is Ephesians 5:15 through 18, if you want to turn over there. Ephesians 5:15 through 18 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And be careful in that first verse, I understand there means to take great pains or give diligence or be accurate and exact. And this is what the scriptures are telling us, to be very accurate and exact in our dealings with time. The therefore in verse 15 refers back to what comes before in the passage, which is verse 13, where it says all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Basically, the fact that we are now and will someday be specifically accountable to God for the way that we use our time, and that should be a motivation then to look carefully how we walk and take great pains. And really, most of us, even most of us who are busy, waste vast quantities of time. And I think God will hold us accountable, not whether or not we get into heaven. As I understand it, our entry there is based on our belief in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. But the Bible is very specific that there is some kind of reward system in heaven. And those who are faithful stewards are rewarded in some way that unfaithful stewards may not be. And I don't see a lot of punishment involved there. I think we're all going to be happy in eternity, but I think I'll be pretty disappointed if I am face to face with Christ and in looking back at my life, there were opportunities that I had missed that I could have done better in. Then there will be a real sense of loss, I think, or some discouragement in some way. So that is a motivation for me. Not that we should be robots and we should be extremely disciplined and schedule every minute of every day, but I think the teaching is basically we at least should take it seriously and think it through at intervals and evaluate where we are in life and our use of time and if there are some things that that we need to change. So hopefully a little bit of our time this morning can be spent looking at some questions like that. TV, I don't know if for you all TV is much of a challenge. Anybody have trouble? You think you watch too much TV? Not very many. Usually in medical circles that's not a big issue. Average man on the street, that's often a real trap because TV is designed to be entertaining. It's designed to captivate in order to sell. And if someone is not busy, doesn't have other things filling up their time, it's just kind of a vacuum. Sometimes for me, it's at least sporting events, football season, I tend to get a little more drawn in that direction. But that's kind of the ultimate of time that, you know, if we need rest and kind of downtime and relaxation time, it may be the exact right thing to do. But many times we simply drift to activities like that simply because we haven't planned our time. We don't have anything else in mind, so we just sit down, turn on the football game, and we're there for 2 hours or a little bit longer. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, make the most of the time. The King James translates that as redeeming the time, which means literally to buy up the opportunities. And that's a real good picture of what we're doing with our time, because time is life, and if we're spending time, we're spending our life toward whatever is involved in that, and we should redeem it for that which God leads us to redeem it, rather than on what comes up at the spur of the moment. Matthew 13:45 and 46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I think that verse relates to what Gene was talking about this morning. The central truth in our lives needs to be our relationship to Christ, which is the pearl of great value. And all of these other things should be in orbit around that, just as the planets are in orbit around the sun, in order to have fulfillment in our life. Fellow, the last hour, I thought I had a good suggestion in this idea of redeeming the time or buying up time. When he's looking at an opportunity like a committee assignment at the hospital, or a purchase like an automobile that it'll take him 5 years to pay for, he mentally kind of computes the amount of time and therefore the amount of his life that he'll have to give in order to exchange for whatever that is. He thinks 5 years of time working and making these payments to pay for this car, is it really worth that much of my life? And that kind of puts it on a little different plane, doesn't it, when we're thinking about material things or committee assignments. Do I have this much time to spend on this, or would later be better? So I thought it was a good suggestion. It kind of, again, illustrates this idea of redeeming or trading in our time, making the most of the time. that's exactly what happens as life goes along. I think Paul's a good example of commitment. Most of us would agree that Paul was kind of a super Christian. I don't know too many contemporary Christians who are like Paul. I think there are a few. But in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, he talks about the fact that a life worthy of the gospel is a life that is striving against the opponents of the gospel. There's a seriousness. There's spiritual warfare that's going on in our world today, even as it was then. Colossians 1, 28, 29 says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which works in me." So even for Paul, the super Christian, he was laboring and he was striving. And true, it was according to Christ's power, but it does imply that it was a challenge, something that daily he was challenged by. And I think in many of, I don't know, some churches or some groups of Christians today would say that that's really not good, that what we really need to do is just kind of be more relaxed about all of this and kind of the let go and let God theory, you know, just, you know, go with the flow and follow the Holy Spirit and we'll do what we should do. But in reading the scriptures, I don't really find that. It seems like it's very clear that it's a use of time is a serious matter. We do need to think it through ahead of time and make sometimes some hard decisions. And especially most of us, many of us are involved in medicine. Really, being a housewife is similar in that a great deal of our time is committed. It takes a lot of time to be a physician. It takes a lot of time to raise kids and take care of a home. And so we need to look very carefully then at whatever time's left over and our use of that time so that we can not only get the urgent things done, but the important things done, which we'll talk about a little bit later. I've often heard it said that the good is the enemy of the best, and I think that's true. It's not a matter of doing bad things in our lives, but it's just a matter of are we investing in the best things. In order to make those choices, there are three things that seem to help: goals, priorities, and use of time, and thus the topic of this workshop. We need to have goals, which are hopefully God-given goals, areas that we're aiming toward in our life. We need to have priorities, which is basically which of those goals are more important, and if we can only get part of them done, which are we going to get done first? And then there's the use of time, which is the actual day-to-day discipline of accomplishing those goals by following those priorities. And that's how all those things basically fit together. Back to Ephesians 5 real quick. There are three reasons for walking carefully and redeeming the time. First one, the Bible indicates that the days are evil. Don't think there's much argument about that. You don't have to look far in the country or the world to see there is a lot of evil. There are a lot of lives that are just being destroyed by materialism, drugs, wrong values, kids that are not being raised by their parents, and parents who don't care about their kids, alcoholism, divorce, and again, especially in medicine, we just don't have to look very far to see that the days are evil. There's a lot of hurting out there. The other motivation, the second one, is that we don't belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "For the Christian, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body." And so what we do with our body and with our time is important because we've been bought with a price. And then the third reason, as we've already discussed, is that life is brief. Another passage on that is Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16, if you want to look at that real quick. It says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." And I don't know a lot about plants and gardening, but I do know that in Oklahoma, in the fall, when that first freeze comes through, that cold north wind, the flowers die, and it's not very long before you can't even tell that it was there. The flower was beautiful in its time. It was significant. God allowed it to occur there for a reason. But what we're looking at is the brevity of that, the brevity of our life, again, compared to eternity. And it's just like that flower. After the freeze comes, it wilts and dies to the ground, blows away. The place acknowledges it no longer. And looking at that landscape, then, you cannot even tell that it was ever there. And the scriptures are telling us that our lives are just like that. And that can be kind of discouraging, obviously, in a way, but it does lend a certain importance to the issues that we're looking at this morning. And again, thankfully for the Christian, we're talking about our earthly life. If you add eternity to that, then, you know, we're in good shape. But what we're looking at is our stewardship of these 70 or 80 years or whatever God provides. Okay, concerning goals then, we'll try to get you caught up with a handout on page 2. Basically, the idea is to think through why God put us on this earth. I think most of us think about that from time to time. And the answer to that question will kind of determine your lifetime goals. Get to the right page here. Paul, again, is a good scriptural example. He had goals, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. One of Paul's goals in life was to know Christ, and as Gene mentioned in the talk this morning, to become like him. And then the other one is Colossians 1:28 and 29, which we've already covered. His goal is to present every man complete in Christ, to be used by God in the lives of others to help them grow and become like Christ, help non-Christians come to an understanding of the gospel and become Christians. So he had specific lifetime goals, and our goals may be the same as Paul's. At least philosophically, we might like to be involved in those things. There may be certain lifetime goals that we want to do in our profession, lifetime goals in our family. So these are all areas that we can think down and hopefully write down in order to establish some priorities. There are some values of writing out goals, and I've heard it said that if you haven't written it down, you probably haven't thought it through, and I think that's probably true. We can, you know, kind of intellectualize about all these things, but it does help to actually write them out. So in the handout, there are some places there, types of goals to set, lifetime goals, and then long-range, intermediate goals, and short-range goals. And it is helpful to divide it up again because that makes it more manageable. And if you're not used to setting goals and measuring progress toward goals, then it's probably good to start with a shorter term. That's easier, and then work up to setting longer term as you have some experience in that. It's kind of like flying. Any pilots in here? Anybody learn to fly an airplane? I haven't either, but I've heard there's a process called VFR, which is visual flight rules. Basically, it means you can see where you're going. And if I want to fly from here to Oklahoma City, there's no way to get there from here unless I choose intermediate goals along the way where I can see. You get up in the air, you see this town, you fly there, fly to another one, and if you plan that out, eventually you'll make the objective. Same principle with short-term and long-term goals. It makes it much more manageable. So many things in life we can't change overnight, so this is a way to kind of help make that a little bit more manageable. And then the list of goals there on page 3, these are areas that we can set goals in. Just, again, some initial suggestions. And you'll kind of want to use this as a stimulus for your thinking. There are plenty of other areas other than these. And then on page 4, some homework about goals, just encouraging you to think through some short, intermediate, and long-term goals in each of these areas. Any of y'all had any experience with this, with goal setting? Is this a foreign idea, or have you actually sat down and establish some goals in some of these areas? Anybody have any experiences along that line?
I think goal setting is extremely hard, especially when it's easy for me to set a short-term goal. A lifelong goal, that's tough.
Mm-hmm.
Or long-range goal. It's a lot easier for me to do it with the finances than it is with the non-material, like a spiritual goal,
mm-hmm,
or a social goal. That's really tough.
Mm-hmm.
Really hard work, and it actually goes against my nature, because you want to set your goals and then get on with it. Sometimes it takes a lot of time and patience just to set your goal.
Mm-hmm.
Just to take the time to think it through.
Mm-hmm.
And then revise your goal figure out that's not what you want to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It changes. And that's true. You know, we don't have perfect foresight, and we don't know what life's going to be like in 20 or 30 or 40 years. The old Chinese proverb, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. I think that's true in goals. We should set them, but they do need to be reevaluated, not only in terms of the actual goal, but our progress toward the goal. And one thing that's helped me and my family is that we usually take a time, you know, people are into making New Year's resolutions. And so for us, that's a good time to take a weekend or a part of a weekend, my wife and myself, and kind of go someplace, get someone else to look after the kids, and think through some of these issues, at least on a yearly basis, and go over goals, change some, measure progress toward others. And I have a handout I'll give you pretty soon that we've used kind of as a framework for that. But it does take some time and then some regular time to reevaluate. But that's been helpful. And then what I try to do is reevaluate that list at least every 6 months, so it's not a whole year from, you know, one thinking through to the next. Because if you just kind of make the goals and you put them in your notebook and put them on the shelf, then they aren't really going to have very much effect on what we do. What are your experiences? Were you saying you...
in a different area. But, you know, I was just looking at the goals here, and a lot of the things that, you know, I can think of goals, but I guess the main problem in keeping them is trying to find the time to keep them.
Mm-hmm.
Because at least this point in my life, so much of my life, I can say 95% of it's committed.
Mm-hmm.
Which doesn't leave a lot of time to do anything I might choose to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Isn't that sort of the purpose of setting goals? I mean, to set goals is sort of useless unless we follow that by setting priorities and ways of accomplishing those goals. You set all these goals, and you know, I want to raise my children to know the Lord, and then, you know, find Danny and put that away. But unless you make conscious efforts to change your daily behavior and pattern towards that end, you know, it goes to set goals.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's set goals is. Has to be followed by setting priorities and changing behaviors.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, if too much of our life is committed, then maybe if those commitments are towards our goal, then maybe mm-hmm. we need to get rid of those commitments and make new ones.
That's right. In one of the books that I have here called Managing Yourself, which is by one of the vice presidents of Campus Crusade, he makes that point exactly, that if the goals don't filter down into something you actually write on your schedule, or at least include whether you write it or not, then they're really not doing you all that much good. And that's kind of how you filter goals into actual use of time, is through priorities. And that way, if you only have 5% of your time, at least you can decide what's really important, and then feel good when you go to bed at night that I've spent all my time at the hospital, I had half an hour left over, and I got this done. You know, then at least that would be helpful. The other thing, thankfully, that I've discovered is that there are seasons in life, and thankfully life isn't always going to be tomorrow like it is today, and there are some times in life when we need to invest a great deal of time in something that isn't necessarily our top priority. But then again, it may be. Like, I assume you're doing gastroenterology, is that right? You have an idea that God has led you to do gastroenterology. And for you to be doing anything else would be wrong. And therefore, whatever's involved in getting that done needs to be done with a clear conscience that during these years you may not be able to be involved in some other things that you'd like to be. But that's the real freedom in thinking that through. Well, I am doing the important thing, and I can't do everything, but at least I'm doing what God has led me to do. And there's some real peace, I think, in that. It kind of helps through some of the frustration of not being able to be involved in a lot of other things or get some other things done. We have to be careful in that, though, because, again, goals can change. And I know even for medical students, you know, you think, my goal is to get through medical school in order to get into a residency. And even that's not necessarily so. I mean, God may change his leading, and the goal may be to do something else after the second year. And I think those sorts of things are important to hold with an open hand. And you think, my word, that's stupid to invest 2 or 3 years of my life and money and so on in medical education and then not use it. Well, it's not stupid if God is leading you to do that. And for me, during medical school, thinking those issues through really kind of helped me relax that, you know, the goal is to please God and not necessarily even to finish medical school or be in medicine. And so it's kind of a day-by-day or month-by-month or year-by-year decision. And I think there's real freedom in that, in being able to be that flexible, that we're not calling the shots. Any other experiences in goal setting, either positive or negative, or frustrations? Yes. That's right. Has to be caught up with. Stayed current on. That's a good point. That's exactly right. Anybody else? Experiences on goals? Something you'd like to share with the rest of us? I think one area that we might ought to talk about too is the area of financial goals. On the surface, that seems fairly obvious. We all want to be financially independent. Be multimillionaires on a certain level. But on the other hand, for most of us in medicine, goals financially need to be more in terms of limits than on maximums, because realistically, time is money. The more time we spend in practice at the hospital doing surgery, doing consultations, whatever, there is a direct effect on income. And many physicians can feel completely fulfilled by spending all of their waking hours at the hospital helping mankind and stamping out disease and suffering. And yet if they have a family, obviously God's will is that they maintain relationships there. And even in my relatively brief time in medicine, I've been exposed to many physicians who burn the candles at both ends in terms of medical practice, and they lose their families and lose their kids. And at that point, it's really not worth the price. So it's important for those of y'all in training to be establishing some of those objectives and priorities now from this perspective, rather than once you get in the middle of the battle and you realize you've done the wrong thing. One good thing I've heard recommended is that you kind of decide ahead of time what will be your standard of living, and then once you reach that, then you can kind of relax and either spend less time or spend the excess in other areas by giving the money to other causes. And it really is a balance issue, because for many of us, it's not just more money, but it's more money for a good purpose. We want to provide a good education for our children, so we have to have a college fund paid up. We need to take care of our family if we die, so we need to have huge insurance policies. We need to live in the sort of neighborhood that our kids can be safe and grow up and play in. And a lot of these are good objectives, but it's a real balance issue if by doing that we're spending so much time at work that we're not meeting our family's emotional needs, then we've missed the boat somewhere. We've misread the clues along the way. 1 Timothy 6:10, a familiar verse, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And again, time is money, so that's an important area to kind of think through some limits on. Okay, any other comments on goals, questions, or otherwise? I hope you'll take some time to look through this when you have the time. The next area then is priorities, which is on page 6 of your handout. And as we mentioned, it's only by setting priorities that we can accomplish our goals. At least this helps us do the important things first. A priority obviously is something that takes precedence over or precedes something else. And a good scriptural example for this is Jesus in Mark 1:21-37. If y'all turn over there and take a look at that. We won't have time to read the whole passage, but basically this is a point in Jesus' ministry where he is healing and he's casting out demons, and he's having a great effect in both those regards. And the crowds at this point in his ministry were just overwhelming. The press was actually physically threatening as people were crowding around trying to get the benefit of Jesus' help in this area. And yet in verse 38, Jesus says, let's go into the next town that I may preach there also, because this is the purpose for which I've come forth. And the question arises, were all the demons cast out? And the answer is no. Were all the sick people healed? And the answer is no. And in spite of that, Jesus was willing to stop his involvement in that situation and go to another town because he had his priority. His priority was to communicate the gospel to men. and especially to these 12 men with whom he worked. And so healing was part of his ministry, but it wasn't the primary purpose he came. Even though in verse 37, everyone was looking for you, they said, but for Jesus, that was fine, but that wasn't the most important thing. And I think there are obvious implications then for those of us in medicine in that the work that we do is good work. It's extremely important work, and God wants us to do it. But it's not necessarily the highest priority if God has something else in mind during part of those hours or part of those years. So it isn't a given that simply by being physicians we're pleasing God and having the kind of ministry that he desires us to have. Does that communicate something about priorities? It is scriptural, and I think Christ is an excellent example of that. When you think of all he accomplished in 3 years of ministry, and the things that he walked away from in terms of either opportunities or confrontations, it's very clear that he was having a plan. He was following his Father's guidance, and a lot of that was established by times in prayer, which is a whole other workshop.
Many things are like that, though. You know, it's not necessarily a choice between good things and bad things. It's a choice between good things and good things.
That's right.
And, I know myself, I have a lot of difficulty saying no to good things. You can find yourself totally swamped by good things.
Mm-hmm.
Not doing an adequate job of a number of them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And a good booklet on this, a little help, is this that we have, I think, in the bookstore called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And that's basically what this talks about, is how we sort through all these things that are screaming at our attention. And I've heard it said that the good is the enemy of the best, and I think that's true. There are so many good things. And our challenge and what we need to be consulting God about in our time in prayer and time of the Word and advise, getting advice from older Christians is, you know, what's the best? You know, I have these choices with my life. What's the best? And then making the decisions and establishing the priorities based on those answers. And again, at least we'll have some satisfaction we're getting the important things first. Another good example of that is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He was in another area, and the individuals came to him and said, "Master, your friend is dying, you know, come help." But the scriptures indicate that he stayed there 2 days longer ministering where he was. By the time he went, his friend had died. So the urgent thing in that situation would seem to go and prevent this man from dying and save the grief that was involved for his family. But the important thing was the mission that Jesus was given, which was to demonstrate the power of God in raising the dead and not just in healing the sick. So again, a good scriptural example that we need to think through. Is this just urgent, you know, or is it really important and something that we need to spend time in doing? In looking at priorities under D on page 6 there's some listed, and again, these are not set in concrete anywhere. These are some that I've come up with. But again, think about them. Think about where these different areas fit into your day-to-day routine. Relationship with God, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seems obvious that our relationship with God needs to be up there at the top. Think seeking the kingdom of God involves salvation both for ourselves and for those around us who are not Christians that God brings us in contact with. And then seeking his righteousness involves our walk with the Lord, our growth in being conformed to the image of Christ, like Romans 8:29 talks about. And that involves the daily disciplines of devotional time, quiet time, whatever you want to put it, some form of prayer and exposure to God's Word, whatever form that takes. As Gene pointed out this morning, how can we love God if we don't know him? And how can we please God if we don't obey him? And how can we obey him unless we know what he wants us to do? And many of those answers are found in examining the scriptures prayerfully on a regular basis in the midst of life circumstances. And again, you can't do that once a year or, you know, just kind of when the Spirit moves, but it needs to be a continual input into your life. And I might say also parenthetically that an important, you know, many of these things that the scriptures ask us to do are swimming upstream when it comes to comparison with the world. The world does not have these values for the most part. And one helpful way of maintaining that is simply exposure to a group of like-minded individuals who are in the same situation, going through the same things, and maybe have some support and advice to offer. So meetings like this are important. Church relationships are important. Small group Bible studies are important. But somehow I hope that you all are getting exposure to other people with similar values on a regular, open basis where you can really share what's going on in your life and the challenges. And for me, that I think has been a real key in maintaining at least generally heading the right direction in spite of some mistakes along the way. Second priority on the list is family. Relationship with a mate is at the top of the list. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And the question is, what does it mean to provide for? Well, obviously it means physical, spiritual, emotional, as well as material needs. And again, that's a balanced question. It's not all finances by any means, but that ought to be up there near the top. If we are not having harmonious relationships at home, then we're probably not going to be very effective in reaching out to others in other areas. Another area is job and ministry, and for most of the laymen, those who are not involved in so-called full-time Christian work, I hope those things overlap. I hope in that we spend so many hours at work, if there's not some spiritual dimension to that, then over the long term for the Christian that can be fairly frustrating. At least that's my experience. If all I do is work, I know after I got out of residency and started practicing, initially there was that stimulation and excitement. This is all new and I'm kind of able to do what I've been training to do. But after a number of years, that kind of wears off, doesn't it? I mean, it gets a little bit routine. It's still gratifying work. But ultimately, all my patients are going to get sick and die. I mean, I heard a joke the other day that a couple had died and they were in heaven and they were looking around and they decided, this is really a nice place. You know, we really like it up here. And the husband told the wife, yeah, if you hadn't been feeding us all those bran muffins, we could have gotten here 5 years sooner. And that's kind of the perspective of life, that, you know, we think we're doing a good job in stamping out suffering and illness, and we are. On the other hand, compared to eternity, that it kind of needs to be put into a more temporal perspective. So I hope that you're able to provide some spiritual input. Is that the case as you all deal with students in your case or patients or whatever? Are you able to interject something of your relationship with Christ and apply that to the needs of some people? Is that possible or in your experience?
A lot of times the ability to do that directly. Very few, because, you know, by the nature of our work, we have a captive audience. And you know, you don't have a right to stand on the soapbox and hit them over the head with whatever it is that's in your mind that particular day.
Mm-hmm.
But if all work that you do is, quote, full-time Christian work, then certainly the attitude with which you've done it is something you can give to them, and that's not a small thing either.
Mm-hmm.
It's something well done. Who knows, perhaps, what opportunity you might have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. We can communicate a lot by a standard of excellence in working, a genuine caring for the individual rather than just, you know, the job. Our relationships with others, and especially with other Christians, I think that communicates a lot. So I think that's right. There are many opportunities, even without directly sharing a word. And then there are other opportunities, though, for obviously being very direct and sharing. Many of the things that I see in my office are stress-related, saying emotional, which is therefore saying spiritual. There is a spiritual dimension to those problems. And from time to time, as God leads, I have an opportunity to at least broach the subject and ask something about church relationships, or what do you think that God has to think about that in your life, or where are you in your spiritual pilgrimage so far on that issue, and then depending on the response, again, not because of what I want to do that day, but because of the individual's need, if I feel that God is can apply some help there, then you know, it's helpful to be open in that dimension. Speaking of captive audiences, it seems like one of the times I can really talk with patients is when I'm doing a vasectomy, because, you know, they're kind of semi-sedated. They can't get up and go very far. And, you know, you don't want to just stand there and do this vasectomy. You got to talk with the individual. And it has been a good opportunity just to, you know, get to know them, find out about their work, and then ask if there are some church issues. And many good conversations have occurred there, which in follow-up visits, you know, I'm able to capitalize on. Recently, one fellow I would thought that he would be basically your macho, not interested in spiritual dimension, but in talking with him, he opened up and it was really kind of exciting. He was a relatively new Christian. He was excited about changing some things in his life and being used in God to help other people realize the right values and so on. And he wound up inviting me to his church. You know, I told him I didn't really need another church. But it just was a good, you know, very open time of sharing. Death and suffering often has a spiritual dimension, and any time we face that, again, if we have the truth and being very sensitive, if it fulfills a need, I think we have the opportunity to do that. And many times my job is most fulfilling when I'm able to do that, maybe even just a word of encouragement or fulfilling a need or just having a scriptural insight that helps with an individual's problem. Praying with patients. Does anybody pray with patients? Sometimes I've had the opportunity to do that, not regularly, but when I have, again, God has kind of been leading. There's been the opportunity. Some patients are reduced to tears when that happens because they really feel that you're caring on that level rather than just as a job or as a, you know, applying science to their illness or whatever. So there are some opportunities, and I hope you all are open to that. I've heard it said that church work is done in church. The work of the church is done in the community, in the hospital, in the school, wherever you are. And I think that's true. If we can't export the what we're doing in church, then it may not be worth all that much after all. A couple of sayings on your handout. The secular becomes spiritual if done for the eternal. And I think that, again, helps us who spend long hours at work, that if we're doing that because God has led us to do it, and if we can communicate eternal values in the process of doing that, then again, that involves eternal value. And another saying, it's not the nature but the source of an endeavor that determines its spirituality. If we're involved in medicine for reasons of tradition or pride or just because we drifted into it, that's one thing. But if we have a real sense that God has put us there for a purpose, then that allows a whole different dimension to occur. And this might be a good time to talk a little bit about an illustration that I was exposed to recently having to do with behavior. A good example is a high school football player who works very hard at playing football because he wants to get a scholarship and go to college playing football and eventually wants to play in the professional ranks. And so he's a very dedicated individual. He spends hours in the weight room and hours running plays and learning the basics of football. And yet if you take him out of that situation and put him in a different one, like when he's at home with his family, and you ask him to take out the trash or clean his room, then his behavior is a little bit different. And the reason is what? His motivation. In one case, he's motivated, and in the other case, he's not. His motivations are based on his convictions, and his convictions are based on his system of truth, which can either be eternal or temporal. The temporal perspective would say something like the one with the most toys at the end of life wins, you know, the materialistic approach. The eternal mindset would be verses like Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 20, and he's saying, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you, for the greatest among you shall be your slave. And that's a different teaching. That's a different mindset that then filters down through conviction and motivation into behavior or discipline. Another eternal mindset would be about wealth. The world has a certain perspective about wealth that we're all familiar with. The Bible says that we shouldn't strive and weary ourselves to gain wealth because it's fleeting, it's temporal, it's gone. It can take wings like an eagle. And if we believe that, based on God's revelation in Scripture, then that's going to filter down through our convictions and through our motivations and into our discipline, our daily behavior. And I think many times if we're frustrated with our behavior and the fact that there's so much to do and we can't get things done, then we shouldn't just look at the behavior and what to cut out and what to add and how to rearrange our responsibilities, but maybe we should look back up at those convictions and what we're really living our life for. And how do you do that? my experience is by exposing myself to the Word and in prayer and counsel of Christians, older Christians who have kind of been through those challenges before. So does that communicate? The idea, again, if you're looking, it's which end of the funnel you're looking at. And again, goals are worthless unless they're filtered through priorities into behavior. But then if you're looking at the behavior, you kind of need to look in the other direction, too. Let's see. Got some more handouts here. Could one of y'all or maybe a couple of y'all help me hand these out? Lunch is at 12:30. Is that right? Just kind of spread those out down there. Lunch. That's what it says. This is a hypothetical situation, and I understand it's not sure. What I'd like to do is kind of discuss this in the setting of page 7. You'll see a list of priorities on page 7, which again are some that I've been exposed to and come up with and try to operate by. Yours may be different, but just for the sake of discussion, let's assume that we've done an in-depth study and this is what God has convicted us that we need to live by. This fellow named Charles is a 29-year-old internist who's just kind of beginning his career. He's been married for a year and a half, no children. He's been involved in ministry. And I don't know, the term discipleship we use in Oklahoma and in our churches means a certain thing. It may mean something different to you, but basically it's being involved in the lives of people on a spiritual dimension in an effort to encourage them to get their lives in order to the point where they can reach out again to others. It's this spiritual multiplication effort that Gene mentioned this morning. The method for reaching the world for Christ is by recruiting and developing laborers, which the scripture defines very specifically as disciples. If you look up all the verses on what a disciple is, and if you do those things and help others do them, then you have someone to help you reach the world for Christ. And so that's what the process is involved. And this individual has been successful in doing that. He's been exposed to it in medical school and residency, and he has some medical students around him he's helping. And these are some issues that he's facing. Number one, how does one balance the stewardship? That's a good point. You know, we all have a sense of kind of when our life's in balance and when it's out of balance. And for me, that's usually kind of a state of flux. I'm not sure I'm ever really in balance. I usually kind of pass through it on the way to the other extreme. And then God gets my attention over here, and so I make some corrections. But there is a very real sense of what is fulfilling. And if we're frustrated and not fulfilled, then a good place to look is at our priorities and are we maybe not dividing our time up properly in order to accomplish the things that God has gifted us to be able to do. I think that's a good way to look at that. Any other insight or input that we might give Charles?
He seems to really be concerned about the ministry he's got going, balancing that. But if we go back to the list that you're providing here, if he works down through this, his relationship with God, his mate, his family, he's just gotten married. You know, that first year and a half, I think you realize over a period of many years just what that means. He's going to have to spend more and more time in that relationship and should have children. By the time he works down to where he is thinking right now, he's number 5. It seems as though his balance is already going to be struck. He's not going to have to worry about it too much. He starts at the top and goes down.
That's right. And his goal may be more limiting than expanding in that direction. That's exactly right. And all of us are probably familiar with even full-time Christian workers, missionaries or pastors or otherwise, who are very gifted in the ministry, and yet they do seem to fail in family relationships. And I don't think there's always a cause and effect in that. From my limited perspective, my kids are very young. It seems like some parents do exactly the right things and their kids turn out rotten, and there are others who just do a terrible job and they have great kids. And I don't understand that, but I think you can increase the odds in one direction or the other, and by making these right decisions, I think you can increase the odds of a healthy long-term marriage relationship by investing in the early years. I think that's a good point, and that's a good illustration of how having thought these things through helps. He can sit down and look at his list and look at what he has an option to do, and realizing that there are some things that he needs to yet establish in his marriage relationship, he may need to call some of these folks and say, hey, we're having Bible study every 2 weeks instead of every week. Something, you know, in an effort to address that priority. I forget the individual's name, but a man has written a book, Everything I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Is anybody familiar with that? One of the things I read that he wrote recently was, when it comes to a choice between more time and more money, always choose more time, from his perspective. And I think that's probably good advice, you know, as long as we're out of debt and we're, you know, kind of, you know, up to snuff on our basic things. Always choose more time, because time is life, again. Any other advice, ideas that we can give Charles?
You know, one of the problems of kind of a discipleship is that in some ways it's like being on a call in terms of a vocation responsibility. I think part of it is what is kind of the definition of discipleship. So, I mean, is this, you know, if somebody's having a problem and they call them up personally to work this out, and, you know, part of it is what he kind of projects to the people that he's trying to disciple in terms of how available he really is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not that he should be totally aloof, but I think they need to understand also his priorities.
Mm-hmm.
That I want to help,
mm-hmm.
But I have lots of other things I have to do too.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And someone who has a 50 or 60 hour a week job certainly can't be as available to help people as someone who has more time, obviously. So again, it really is a trade-off. And in looking at the list, it does help think that through, that just depends on the amount of time involved in some of those other relationships, and it may require a real cutting back. On the other hand, if God has gifted him in an area, in this area of reaching out and discipling others, and he reaches a point in life where he's just so busy with all the kids' activities, he's got zillion committee assignments at the hospital and so on, then it may be the other decision, that maybe I'm looking at these other things too much, and I need to be involved at least to some degree in the work of Christ, the work that Christ is doing among people, and that may involve some other decisions. Number two, how does one balance the demands of work, family, ministry with the demands of good health? Seems the world has much time to relax and relieve stress, at least if you believe the beer commercials, there's plenty of time to do all those things. Many effective disciple makers or people who are involved in ministry at church or otherwise seem strung out and operating without a margin, and this kind of addresses what we're just talking about. There's only so much time to go around. And we've already discussed some aspects of that. I think another aspect, though, is that if we've thought through this list and if we're operating according to God-given priorities, then we can trust some of the effects to Christ. There's an illustration in Luke 5, verses 4 through 11, where Jesus comes upon the disciples-to-be and they're fishing and not catching much, and he asks them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they wind up with a tremendous catch, so much so that the net begins to break and the boats begin to sink. But they didn't, because Christ was there and he was able to overcome the natural circumstances and deliver them safely through the shore. And by the way, when they got there, they left the nets and left their boats and then, you know, became fishers of men. But I think if we're, this is one part of the balance answer to that question, that if we're looking to God for leadership, he's leading us to be involved in this many things, then we can do that with a clear conscience and maintain the relationships that we need to make. The other aspect of that balance question is getting burned out or trying to do too much for too long or doing the wrong things. again, I don't know the name, but I heard that some missionary was involved overseas and became ill at a relatively young age and was not able to continue in the mission field in spite of a very productive ministry. And his testimony was that God had given him a message to preach and a horse to ride, and he killed the horse. His body was not able to allow him to continue that which God had gifted him to do. So that's the other point. And we, you know, are all familiar with issues of that or examples of that in medicine. People can burn out in the profession, either even to the point of ill health. So, again, a balance. But if you're looking at these, at least we can be confident that, you know, God is going to protect us. And none of us are guaranteed the 70 years that Psalms talks about. But I think if we're faithful to priorities, again, we increase the odds of having a long and productive career, both at work and in ministering to others. Number three, it's difficult to be wholehearted at work and still protect time for ministry and family. Issues or things like committee work, leadership opportunities, a lot of meetings, morning and evenings. For many, it's research possibilities. And again, how do you look through and decide some of those things related to job versus family and ministry? Any input about those other issues?
Well, I disagree with the initial statement that it is difficult to be wholehearted at work. I think I go to work with a wholehearted attitude of working hard and diligently with integrity, getting the work done that's got to be done. But then when I leave work, then I leave it. And so I think you can be wholehearted at work, but the problem in the position is budgeting that time and not taking on more projects. And even if it means the consultant is going to be mad because they didn't take on the project, because that's going to cause me to lose time with my family or my church or other things that are just as important or more important. It's like you say, the world has a mindset on what's important, and a Christian has a mindset, and often it's totally different. And, you know, for some positions, the more papers they publish, that's what counts. And as a resident, if I can rope a resident into doing most of the work, that's what counts. But if a resident has a Christian mindset, it says, I'm not going to be involved in 10 projects at once. It's going to be friction. But I still enjoy going to work and being wholehearted at it, diligent, hardworking, doing a good job. But then it comes to an end. I think it takes a lot of emotional maturity, and I was thinking about Charles. It almost sounds like, unless he's really emotionally mature, his biggest hurdle is going to be accepting the fact that he's going to be able to spend as much time in discipleship. Now he's got a family.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think for many of us, really one basic issue here is pride. Many of the things that are added on to work responsibilities don't really improve our wholeheartedness or our ability to do a good job for our patients, but it's more our image in the eyes of our peers. At least that's my experience. Much of the hospital work, leadership within state organizations, et cetera, et cetera. Again, if God's leading us to do that, we should. But we should examine, again, the convictions in our system of truth that's impacting that decision. And if it's just for appearance sake, and if we're neglecting other priorities in order to do it, then we ought to take a pretty hard look at that. On the other hand, we can't become so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly good. And there may be some opportunities in some of these things to have contact with people who need what Christ has to offer and consider that as kind of a ministry also. But certainly not if we're not spending time with the kids and keeping a wife happy and all those things that we should do at home. So I think that's excellent.
You know, one thing that I was thinking that Charles should do, and we all should do too, is not only list our priorities, but that also means that you've taken some time to say who you are. Because each one of us is really very, very different. Perhaps we're all similar at work. And with similar and different talents, perhaps one has a leadership capability and another one does not. Another one has a discipling capability one-on-one and another does not. And that will affect how you strike this balance instead of trying to set a hard rule for one person and make it apply to another. Just won't work.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has to answer these themselves.
That's right. That's exactly right. And I hope you all will take the opportunity to do that. Go through these. And like I say, this is certainly not a set in concrete, but I hope that there will be an opportunity to kind of look through some of the scriptures and get an idea of what God has in mind for you. The last question there is on what we call the basics, which are, you know, there are a lot of names that this goes by, but kind of a devotional time or some method by which we are regularly getting to know God and listening to God through time in the Word and time in prayer. And that's often a real struggle, obviously, is for Charles. How should you do that? How can you consistently set a time for that when all these other things are knocking at the door? The kids need attention. You've got to get up and make rounds and go to work and all of the other demands that are impending. Any of y'all have any advice there on how to maintain a consistent, vital walk with the Lord in spite of all these pressures?
One thing that I found important is that if you miss a day, whatever, not feel defeated. In other words, or feel guilty, or somehow feel, because you know that just happened. I've noticed that, you know, it seems like the devil's able to sort of use that in a negative way, sort of like, oh, I missed this time. I miss the next day too. And,
mm-hmm. Why bother?
because it's because mm-hmm. I have a, you know, sometimes I have a very difficult because I'm working evenings, nights, days. Mm-hmm. Kids are up one time or another. I mean, so for me to try to say at 6 in the morning every morning I'm going to get up and have devotions is just mm-hmm. totally unrealistic.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think.
Yeah, but I think that's a good point, you know, not be defeated. And as long as there is some habit, then I think that's sure several steps in the right direction. On the other hand, if we look back and it's been several months since we've had any time with God, then, there's probably an opportunity to make some correction there. Any other suggestions on how to accomplish that? Again, if our relationship with God is number one on the list, then it seems like there ought to be some daily attention to that relationship in one way or the other. Any other ideas? Frustrations? I think for me, the main thing is to try to do it early in the day. And again, I'm not always successful by any means. You know, so many interruptions between phone calls or having to go in the hospital or kids being sick at night or whatever. But to at least make it not only a priority in my priority list, but also somewhere on the top of my schedule, then at least that way if I miss it early, then I'll have another chance to get it late. And if I plan to do this each day before bedtime, then I'm going to skip it a lot more consistently than if I try to do it early, because there'll be more opportunity. Something comes along near bedtime and I'm not able to get that time, then I really am defeated because the day's gone and can't do it anymore. You have to wait till the next day. But it is important not to be too legalistic, and many of us can have small opportunities of time through the day when we can reflect and meditate on what God's doing in today's activities. And it may not be real structured, but I think as long as it is up there and it is a regular relationship, then we can kind of relax. The workshop on quiet time, I think, will be excellent in that here's a man who, through a long and varied career, has maintained this as a very high priority, and he's got a lot of good experience on how to maintain that.